So, I get to start on a new verse. We've made it to verse 2, you guys. Okay, we've had a lot going on here. We may have 30 minutes of a Bible class here. But you do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's pause for a moment for rebound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we pursue truth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. In the New American Standard, James 4:2 reads this way, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So this verse begins James's indictment of his parishioners who have deviated from the standards of doctrine he has been teaching. And so he starts off with a bang by accusing them of having lust, the present active indicative of the verb epithumeo, to lust or to covet. So the present tense is iterative, which describes an event that repeatedly happens. So this use of the present is different from the customary present in terms of time frame and regularity. The intervals are shorter with the iterative and therefore are less regular. To include the iterative, we translate the word "you keep on lusting." In other words, it's habitual. You've decided to make a habit of this. There are several lust patterns typical of those who habitually deploy them. And James has by now become a source authority on the improper use of the tongue. So chapter 4 begins with emphasis on the soul's propensity to welcome in agents provocateurs. That's they bombard the sin nature, they emerge from the sin nature, they have their strategies and tactics from about 9 or 10 categories of evil. And therefore, lust is a word that describes the problem, but the separate categories are called patterns. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns are things that we noted on Thursday evening. I won't go through that, but you do understand that there are two sources of input for the soul to manage. The intrinsic has to do with the agent provocateur. That is a term defined below with which you're now familiar that has to do with the scouts that head out from the sin nature and bombard the volition for entry into the soul, so therefore the dark side can start with its propaganda and therefore train you how to think from the dark side. Also, you have extrinsic. This is information coming in from the outside. Varied and sundry media do that today because of electronic contrivances, so you can hardly get away from the inculcation of incoming flak. You have to manage that, and you do that with the artillery of the Word of God. So that is the concept right there, and therefore chapter 4 begins with an emphasis on these guys, not only the agent provocateur, but also incoming flak from the outside. And so the more favored lust patterns are facilitated into paths of least resistance and therefore are more commonly practiced as opposed to others referenced less frequently. So there are three major categories of sin that are involved and at least seven major lust patterns welcomed into the human soul. They are deployed by the sin nature whose strategy is to get the individual to entertain a period of time outside the bubble. The more prolonged the absence, the better, and therefore there's a loss of thought, an erosion of thought. If you are a professional, and I was talking to Daniel, he's going to go over to the University of Missouri, and he's going to take up pencil pushing. And that is, my dad was that. My dad was an accountant. And of course, he went to all the various places without going to university. He found men who were number one accountants, and he went and studied with them. And therefore, he came back and became the accountant for his business, keeping the monies under control and that kind of thing. But what he's going to do is figure out how to do that so that when he graduates from the University of Missouri, he will be qualified to be a head pencil pusher somewhere for somebody that needs that done. Wherever you go, there's something going on that needs to be done. and university provides a way to accomplish that in certain curricula. Have to be careful about your curricula. It's hard to propagandize pencil pushing. What is that called officially, Casey? Oh, that's not pencil pushing?
No.
What is it? Well, what's marketing? Tell me this. Oh, he's being honest. He doesn't know because he hadn't been to one class yet. Why would I ask him? The only thing he needs to know is when he walks up to that table and the lady says, "What do you want to major in?" And he knows to say marketing. That's all he's got to know. Good luck with that. Okay, fine. I'll see if I can find my place again. Holy cow. Goods and services. Beg pardon?
Three major categories of sin right in the middle of the page.
Okay. Yeah, thank you, darling. Marketing. That's what we need to do here. You're hired. We need to get more people in here. And that's marketing, isn't it?
You've been trying to tell you that for years, Joe.
Where have I been? Dan's the man. I know that. Dan's our man. All right. There are three major categories of sin that are involved, at least seven major lust patterns welcomed into the human soul. So let's talk the lust. All of you are very professional at that one. Since this issue kicks off verse 4, we're required to give it summary examination. So let's go. Overview of the sin nature's lust patterns. Now, some of you are going to enjoy this section of our study because all of you, every one of us, have lust patterns. I've identified, I think I told you, seven of these that we're going to note. One or more of these will be yours. There's a bunch of perverts. So let's see who you are. Definition. Lust is the overwhelming desire for something. It can be a passion, the state of being acted on by external agents or sources. The soul and the body are separate, but the entity that coordinates the two is an individual's free will. So volition comes into this. So you can decide to be a pervert or not. Volition is the issue. Now, what keeps the lust patterns under control is the Word of God. If you just go in with the zeitgeist of the moment, you can get away with anything now. Nobody cares. But the Word of God gives you an inventory to manage the lust patterns and therefore try to keep them under control to a certain degree. So free will. Categories. Number one, the area of weakness, which is the temptation to sin. We have that. Secondly, the area of strength, which is the source of human good and dead works done out of fellowship. And then three, trends of legalism and antinomianism. So if you want to know what antinomianism is, one who rejects a socially established morality. That's sort of fuzzy right now. What are the socially established moralities right now? So what we've done is we've unleashed hell. That's what we've done. Let's see how this plays out, though. Old sin nature test. This guy hangs around seeking someone to devour. On the top up here, you have the residence of the divine dynasphere. So volition is the issue. Each one of you are decision-making machines because God gave your soul volition, a decision-making process. And therefore, you have volition here. The genetic old sin nature is going to bombard your volition for freedom to get inside and dictate policy from the dark side. And therefore, rebound is 1 John 1:9, resist the temptation. That's where volition comes into play and says, no, I'm not going to consider to do that, at least right now. So the body has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8, 9. The filling of the Holy Spirit is post-rebound, and that's Ephesians 5, 8b. So volition obviously becomes the guardian of the soul, the gate of the soul. So volition is the issue, and everybody has one. Residence in the cosmic system, however, occurs when the genetic old sin nature, therefore, wins the volitional battle. And so that becomes a status quo of carnality, volition as the source of sin. So you have the source getting control here in the soul. You have the body. You grieve and quench. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is always there, but the filling of the Holy Spirit systematically is not. And so you're well familiar with that. So that's what we're up against here. So we start off with the problem of lust. There are 10 agents provocateurs by which the sin nature tempts volition to allow into the soul. First of all is the lust for power. People just like to be in charge. It is the desire to control or dominate others, which is manifest by the inordinate desire to be recognized and aggrandized. People want to be noticed. They want to be in charge. They want to run the show, and they can do this in a proper way. There's a proper way to be in charge, and there's an improper way. The old sin nature tries to get it done so it is aggrandized, and you have to play your part by allowing it. So this lust pattern is found to exist in the soul of Absalom when he sought to usurp David's power as king in 2 Samuel 15:4. We've studied this passage recently. Here's an excerpt. Verse 4, then Absalom would say, who will appoint me? That's a calactive imperfect of sum. It means to appoint, to call on, to consider. So appoint me, consider me judge. That's shafat. Be a governor. This concept there means a governor, someone who can make decisions and so on. In the land of Israel, that every man who has a cause, that's mishpat, a legal case or a claim, could come to me, he says, and I would do him justice, tzedakah. That's the word for justice, and he is going to dispense that. Good luck with that. Nevertheless, he chooses the word, and there it sits. So the lust for pleasure divorces a believer from the integrity provided by divine guidance from the Word of God. Integrity can be accomplished to a certain degree by an unbeliever when he subscribes to the law of liberty, the established standards within society, especially in a client nation, that set up rules and regulations for behavior within the commonwealth. Everybody obeys those, then volition is free to do whatever the individual pleases to do with it. And therefore, people are led in different directions to do the things they do in life. And it's certainly fine because they're free to do that. Their volition leads them in certain directions, and they are permitted to do so. Of course, there's a footnote called being honorable about it. So we have integrity. The lust for pleasure divorces a believer from the integrity provided by divine guidance from the Word of God. This is mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:4, where he writes that men will be, quote, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The lust for pleasure diminishes and destroys the honor and virtue associated with one's biblical integrity. There are many sources of pleasure that do not involve sinful activities. Now, number three, a lust for sex. Here it is Sunday, and here I've got about 15 more minutes to go, so we've got to do point three. So cover your ears, ladies. The lust for sex reveals the loss of absence of honor in the soul of the believer. The lust pattern is the source of multiple sins practiced by vast numbers of U.S. citizens, and it is on the upswing. Some include the following: fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, phallicism, rape, incest, pederasty, and pornography. Several of these are discussed by Paul in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Lust for sex. The problem's enough with the fact that it is a part of the human condition. When you fold into that volition that makes decisions with regard to that function. And when you remove restraints in a society, allowing people to do as it crosses their mind on any particular day, then there is chaos that emerges within the foundational principles of a free society. So we are not only moving toward that chaos, it is upon us. And this is something that's being driven officially by, presently, the government of this country. There's nothing new under the sun, though. A lust for social standing. This has to do with developing status from associates. This is nicely summarized by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary under the entry social. The interaction of the individual and the group, or the welfare of human beings as members of society, relating to or based on rank or status in a particular society, relating to or characteristic of the upper classes. So the social standing. I want to be someone who is known as being a real important person in the society, and so I'm going to promote myself. Number five, the lust for approbation. It's the habitual desire to acquire approval. The Lord provides a great example of this lust pattern in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. The fifth verse reads like this. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Truly is amen there. It's a transliteration out of the Hebrew, and of course is equivalent to aletheia in the Greek. Number six, the lust for capital is motivated by greed. Greed is the selfish desire to acquire more of something than is needed. Often this is expressed in the accumulation of capital, namely money, stocks, investments, real estate, precious metals, and collectibles, and their examples. You collect art, stamps, coins, baseball cards, antiques, a number of other things people collect. Number seven, the lust for stimulants, such as intoxicating drugs, drinks, or inhalants. Some within these categories may be enjoyed in moderation, but dependency on one or more is addiction. The lust for rebellion is a category that exposes the rejection of the laws of divine establishment. Some of its expressions include civil disobedience, criminality, paramilitary organizations, vigilante activities, social engineering, anti-Semitism, civil unrest, and socialism and progressivism, which have their roots in communism. So there's a lot of lust for rebellion percolating in the society presently. So 1984, an excerpt by George Orwell. It doesn't hurt to read that book every now and then. In the book, 1984, Orwell warns of the socialist project of cleansing history where, quote, the past is erased, the erasure was forgotten, the lie became the truth. Now, that sentence there from Orwell, we should have a plaque somewhere around here with that quote on it. This is what is currently going on, the erasure of our national identity. And over a period of time, that idea will be lost because the schools will not teach it, but instead will communicate the lie and then insist that that is the truth. There's nothing new under the sun. Orwell wrote this in 1984, but these concepts and ideas were in play in Soviet Russia at the time. They knew what they were doing, and what they did is still in play in Soviet Russia in 2021. Orwell needs to be read, and let me repeat what he wrote here. The past is erased. The erasure, over time, was forgotten. The lie, therefore, over time, became the truth. Fortunately, we can still excavate the truths that lie buried under the progressive pamphlets in order to save our history and, in the end, ourselves. Palimpsest is a word here used by the writer of this excerpt, The United States of Socialism, Who's Behind It, Why It's Evil, How to Stop It, by Dinesh D'Souza. He uses the word palimpsest here in order to save our history. What is a palimpsest? It has to do with a way of erasing history. You can go into a book. I'm just trying to give off-the-cuff example here. Go into a book that communicates standards for the society. It can be a standard that is a part of the basic foundational principles, and you want to change that. And so what you do is you go in and you put a layer over that particular page of a book. This is an example. And you affix it to the page that's in the book, and then what's on what you've affixed has a completely different concept and idea that's communicated, as if it is a part of the book, and you do all of the pages that way. And palimpsest is the process for doing that. That is what is going on today in Client Nation America, in the schools of this country, and with the media that communicates these ideas on a daily basis. So when I saw the word palimpsest, and I looked it up in the dictionary, emphasized the first syllable, and then you get the definition. So that was very important to note that. As I ran across that, I excerpted it from D'Souza's book, and then as I read through this, I thought, I've got to find out what a progressive palimpsest is, and that means we are rewriting history. And we are doing away with the old, and this rewrite is ultimately going to become what is accepted as the truth, and it's been there all along. Wanted you to understand that. Number 9, the lust for revenge is a mental attitude sin that has its roots in jealousy and envy. We studied this progression in the soul of Absalom following Crown Prince Amnon's rape of Absalom's sister Tamar, and King David's failure to prosecute Amnon for the crime. What did he do? Lust for revenge. 10, lust for criminality. This occurs when a believer reverts into the cosmic system's arrogance complex, which is expressed by an insolent attitude that unfaithfully disregards the rights and the privacy and the property of others. We've seen that go on wholesale over the last 18 months. And it's been done without recourse. Those engaged in the sins of lust are constantly frustrated since most efforts are not fulfilled, or if accomplished, do not produce the desired result. Yet the consistent result of these pursuits is frustration, since the end result does not achieve the anticipated pleasure or happiness. So the question arises, are you happy? Happiness and contentment are never the result of fulfilled lust. That is not the place to go. True happiness and contentment come from having a relationship with God who supplies the provisions associated with grace orientation. To be able to think truth gives you a mental attitude that is relaxed and therefore empowered by the knowledge that what you know is absolutely true, that God honors it, and when you apply it, God therefore will back it. That's aletheia. So lust occurs in status quo carnality, which cancels the ability to maintain one's prayer life and is illustrated by a verse we will soon analyze. And that verse is James 4:3, New American Standard. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I don't know who these people are in Jerusalem, do you? These are Jews. They suddenly have decided they want to look on Jesus Christ as the Mashiach, the Messiah. We've bought into that idea. And we understand that his half-brother, the Lord's half-brother, James, has opened up a Sunday session in a synagogue that he's leasing. Let's go over there and see what James, the half-brother of Jesus, has got to say. And so they go over there and they sit down and start listening to him. And he, for whatever has been going on in Jerusalem, he opened the doors of that church and he let people come inside. And after a while, I'm not saying it happened the first day out. After a while, he began to realize the people who are coming here and sitting down in the pews, they still do not know how to think. They can't transfer their thought processes away from Levitical code over to the grace system which Jesus Christ introduced, and I've somehow got to get through to them that there's an entirely new process underway. And they just don't get it. And when he gets to writing, the only book that he wrote is this one. And apparently he had gotten to a certain point in his communications with the people, the Jews of Jerusalem. He had gotten to the point that where he realized that their understanding of the grace approach to the Lord's plan had nothing to do with what's in their souls. And they can't make the adjustment. He had had enough. He'd had it up to here. And so he starts writing. And I'm telling you, we're in chapter 4, and he still is absolutely, totally upset and out of sorts with the people in his congregation. So we got the boomerang. Frustration is an ongoing problem for those who are enmeshed in lust patterns. True happiness is the possession of the copacetic spiritual life. The constant involvement of assuaging one's lust patterns prevents happiness from ever occurring. So the copacetic spiritual life is contentment that comes from a personal relationship with God whose grace to him is unmeasured and maintained by the application of problem-solving devices. The problems are out there. They are personally engendered through free will. But also the flack comes in from the outside. And a person has to get to the point to say and ask the question, is there any place I can go in order to get whatever I need to know to be able to get through the day with a copacetic attitude? Can I do this? The spiritual advance to the sophisticated spiritual life is an environment of the soul which provides true happiness in the soul. So, this is the resource that the believer is able to rely upon to withstand the agent provocateur solicitations to the soul by the sin nature's lust patterns. Volition is the gateway to the soul. Positive volition keeps lust patterns from entering the soul. Negative volition allows certain ones of them to gain access to the soul. So now we're to the point of where we have to take a look at Greek words and define the concepts and ideas behind the word lust. Greek words and definition for lust. Well, it turns out that I promised you I'd be done by 22, and so here we are with that on the wall. A number of things have to be discussed. We're going to take a look at principles and misery quotients and unbearable suffering and a summary of all of that. We certainly don't have time to do it now, but we will do it starting on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege, the opportunity of gathering here to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that what we've done here today will aggrandize those things we've already learned so that we might be more efficient in its application. We thank you for the grace that we have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And we also thank you for the grace that we have that the Holy Spirit can guide us in its application in our daily lives. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We shall stand and dismiss with a song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."